Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for Sunday and, Lord, our class. Thank you for every person that's here, each home represented, each marriage. I pray that, please, Lord, you would strengthen us this morning. I pray that you would help us, please, to build our lives on your word. Thank you so much for our preacher and our man of God. Lord, help me to be a blessing this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Last week in Acts 14, we wrapped up Paul's first missionary journey. It was in two chapters, Acts 13 and 14, and he gets to go through Asia Minor there, and they're experiencing this thing called soul winning and just going to people that have never heard the gospel. That's never really happened before. God told them all through the Bible to do that. The Jews were supposed to be taking the gospel. Just because they were the nation Israel, they were supposed to be taking the word that God gave them. The word of God came through the Jews. They were supposed to be taking that word all through the world. They failed. They dropped the ball. God gave us the word of God through the Jews. God gave us the Messiah, Jesus Christ, through the Jews. When they dropped the ball and rejected Jesus, God gave it to the Gentiles. And that's us. Now we have the commission of taking that gospel out. And we get to do it until the rapture, until Jesus comes again. Okay? So, here we saw the first missionary journey in Acts 13 and 14. Now come to Acts 15 and verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren. Stop. Came down from Judea. They are in Antioch right now. The greatest church in the New Testament. Antioch becomes the greatest church in the New Testament. Listen closely now. If Antioch, as you would look at the map, here's the Mediterranean. You have Cyprus, three islands in the Mediterranean, Cyprus, Crete, and Sicily. All right? Cyprus is here. Antioch is up here along the top corner. They're in Antioch, and it says men came from Judea. You can't think of it as north and south. Jerusalem's the highest point in the Holy Land. You understand? If you're in Jerusalem, you go down to everywhere else. That's why they said certain men came down from Judea to Antioch. They're going up to the church, and then this is what these men from Jerusalem are saying. Here we go. Here's the crux of the lesson. Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. They were really saying you have to be a Jew. Men from Jerusalem, the headquarters at that time, that's where all the apostles were. Not apostles are saying this, but men from that church in Jerusalem are saying, except you get circumcised, you can't be saved. Well, all I'm going to do is, I thought about giving you a Bible study on circumcision, and I decided not to. I figured you can look it up yourself. But bottom line is... In the Bible, the reason this was so critical is because according to Genesis 17, 10 through 14, and Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and 10, 16, you can look it up for yourself later, unless you were circumcised, you died. In other words, it was that serious. It wasn't we just didn't get around to it. I forgot to circumcise the kids. No, if you forgot to circumcise the kids, they get circumcised as an adult. Anybody coming, for instance, you could become a Jew if you were a stranger. You didn't have to be born in Israel. You could adopt the Jewish faith, monotheism, the worship of the one true God, if you learned their customs. The first thing, though, that had to happen, regardless of age, was you got circumcised. Woo-woo. Okay? Now, it was such a big deal. This had happened all the way up to here. Paul and Barnabas are talking about all these people that they just got saved. Man, it was great. We went everywhere. We went to this city and hundreds of people got saved and went to this city. And all those from the Old Testament are going, they got saved? Did they get circumcised? That's what's happened up to this point. No, if you were a Jew up to this point and you entered Judaism, you got circumcised. This chapter is about the question. Keep in mind something here. when you look at New Testament Christianity, everybody says we want what they had in the New Testament. Well, sort of. I think we got something better, and I'm going to tell you why. Back then, if you had a question about what to believe, you didn't go to the Bible. You went to the apostles, which caused a real problem after the Apostle John died. Because when the Apostle John died, all of a sudden, it wasn't, let's go over to Smyrna and ask the Apostle John, what do we believe about this? We're going to find out here. They're going to go to Jerusalem and get straightened out. But when the apostles died, people weren't in the mode yet of saying, what does the Bible say? That hadn't really come about yet. Because if you could talk to the men who were with Jesus for 3.5 years, then you just ask them, what do we believe on this? What do we believe on this? That's what they're getting ready to do. Nobody's saying, God says in the Bible that this is what we're supposed to believe. Nobody says that in this chapter. So, the problem is this. You're in Antioch, a whole bunch of people are getting saved, and some people who are confused, Old Testament Christians, old Jews, say, I think you need to get circumcised or you can't get saved. Now look at verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, so they got in an argument. Paul and Barnabas said, no, that's Old Testament. That is for the Jews only. That is not for Gentiles. These Jews are hollering back at Paul and Barnabas saying, no, you better get those people circumcised or they're not going to heaven. And Paul and Barnabas are going, no. That is a custom, and that is also, by the way, an agreement like the Sabbath is for the Jews only. Did you know the agreement that God made on the Sabbath would be the day of rest, which is Saturday? Did you know that was for Jews only also? That's not for us? Now, don't get me wrong. I think any society that believes you ought to have Sunday as your day of rest, they benefit from that. You understand? But that's not for us. You look up a couple of things. You can look it up later. Look up Sabbath day and look up circumcision, and you're going to find out that is a covenant between God and Israel, period. End of story. It goes no further. Now, with that in mind, these people, Paul and Barnabas, say, no, you just get saved by simply trusting Jesus. Now watch what happens. It says here, they determined that Paul, I'm in verse 2, and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Now, verse 5, one more time, hits the subject. But there arose certain up of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, they were confused though, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. This chapter is about, and I put it on the board, it's legalism versus grace. It is salvation by works versus salvation by faith, by grace through faith. That's what this whole chapter is about. They're going to go to Jerusalem, and the reason they go to Jerusalem is not because, okay, it is not because they think they ought to believe everything that Jerusalem says, but the apostles are there. Almost all the apostles are in Jerusalem still. Everybody's scattered, and it says in Acts chapter 8, except the apostles. They stayed behind. They go to Jerusalem because that's where the men came from that troubled the church. And so Barnabas and Paul, they all go down there. Well, let's go talk to the apostles and let's find out. They're saying, did you send us men to teach us that you have to keep the whole law or you can't be saved? Is that what you sent us? They get end up into a debate, but they're talking back and forth. Look at verse 10. Peter stands up and he says, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. There's another verse right there that says, the Old Testament saints, even though they offered bullocks, lambs, pigeons, even though they offered the sacrifices, there's another verse that says the Old Testament saints were saved the same way we are. That's two now. Acts chapter 13 had a verse, if you remember, 2 weeks ago. And this verse right here, chapter 15, verse 11. Don't get too hung up with the Old Testament to where it caused, no, I don't understand all the ordinances either. And you can study them forever and a day, and they're not going to be reinstituted until after we're in heaven anyways. So it's no, to me, it's kind of like, I don't get hung up on it. But salvation is the same all the way through the Bible. There's another verse on it. Now, they're talking about this, and they end up, then James, the pastor, says in verse 13, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me, verse 19, wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Well, you talk about a problem. I couldn't help it. I don't think I got, if I get too risque here, I'll apologize to you later, okay? But I thought, man, wouldn't that be a bummer going soul winning? If, you know, well, I got some good news and some bad news. First, the good news. Now, the bad news. We don't do that. And he plainly says we should not trouble the new converts that way. If somebody still wants to be a Jew, that's no problem. Here we go. He plainly says if somebody wants to get circumcised, no problem. But don't make it a matter of salvation. Don't trouble the new converts. You should not have to go back through Asia where you went, started churches and say, okay, everybody, phase two. Okay? Line up. You're going to walk funny for a couple of days. you know what? We do in New Testament Christianity? We observe baptism. All circumcision was a picture of, it was a physical picture of a spiritual truth. God says, I circumcise the heart when you get saved. Right? It says that several places in the Old Testament. So, let's not stay there too long. Okay? But, that is a physical picture of a spiritual truth. We don't observe that now. We observe baptism. It's a physical picture, death, burial, and resurrection of a spiritual truth. In the Old Testament, they did circumcision. In the New Testament, we do baptism. No problem. If anybody says, no, I don't want to get baptized, I would say, look, man, you don't want the other options. Trust me. I've often said when I work the altar, I don't work the altar anymore because I direct the choir. But for years, I used to say, now listen, to somebody that just got saved and they come down front and a new convert, and I always used to say, now listen, what's easier, dying on the cross or getting baptized? And they'll all say, well, getting baptized. I say, yes, getting baptized is. Now, Jesus died on the cross for you, and you want to show that you're not ashamed of him. So you need to go ahead and get baptized. He made it easy. He did the hard part. You trusted him. Now you want to show that you're not ashamed of him, just like a wedding ring pictures that you're married without telling anybody. Baptism shows that you're saved without telling anybody. It just pictures it. That's all we do. As long as you understand, once again, I'll say this hopefully a couple more times as we're in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a transition book. You can't pull doctrine from the book of Acts. You do, and you're going to be one messed up Christian. For instance, look what they ended up saying. No, you don't have to keep the law. You don't have to get circumcised. But look what they did tell them. This was the decree. Look in verse 20. Here we go. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions to idols of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. So that's what they said. Okay, we're not going to tell them that they got to keep the law because you can't do that to get saved. We're not going to tell them that they got to get circumcised. What we are going to tell them is that they abstain from pollutions of idols. Paganism was the Roman religion. Do you understand that? There were idols. There were temples everywhere you went. Well, when they would offer the meat they would then, guess what? When people would bring offerings to these pagan gods, the Roman gods, the temple would turn around and sell it to the public. All they were saying was, okay, tell them to do something harmless like stay away from that type of meat because it was already offered to an idol. We don't deal with that. We don't deal with that. The next thing was from fornication, okay? Do you understand why they said that? In those pagan temples of Roman worship for paganism, there were prostitutes. And people went in and slept with the prostitutes in the temple as an act of worship. That's paganism. That's paganism. That's okay. Now, we deal with that. Back then they had temples everywhere. Nowadays people pull movies into their house that they're not supposed to. Where'd that come from? Good man, that's free. Okay? We deal with that. We deal with that. Let me just park there for a while. It is interesting. I remember when I got saved, growing up, I don't remember the VCR. I remember rich people having VCRs, okay? we didn't have one. We never had one in our house. We had a TV. Our famous family activity night on Saturday night was watching Hee Haw and eating homemade pizza. I mean, that's what the Nash family did. My sister and I and my mom and dad. Don't start that as a tradition. That is not a good show to watch. but anyways, I remember when I got saved, I remember going to the theater for the last time. I remember a preacher getting up and preaching. You shouldn't go to theaters and, movies and, if you're in that movie house and you went to a G-rated movie and there was an R-rated movie in that house, how does anybody know that you went to the G-rated? You got a testimony. You better watch yourself for God and stuff like that. And I got convicted. So I remember the last time I went to a movie house. That was it. And I said, okay, I'm not going to do that for my testimony's sake. Nowadays, people are watching more movies in their house than they are going to the theaters for. Not with plasma screen TVs and surround sound and that full theater effect. People are watching more movies in their house than they are actually going to the theater. If somebody got up, I think we've even got a pamphlet back there. What's wrong with the movies? Well, you could look at that, and they used to say the necking and the petting that goes on, and the bad things that go on. You don't hear much preaching about the movies about theaters anymore, because people watch more movies in their house far more than they do in the movies. They're going to pay $8, $9 a ticket. I don't know what it is. what is it there? I learned that from preacher. somebody else. but people are going to. I remember way back when I got saved in 1986. I remember the last movie I went to. I think it was $7 a ticket back then. I don't even know what it is now. 10, 12. Well, people would rather go buy the movie at Walmart and take it home. And Christians are watching things in their home that they never would have watched in the theater. We deal with this. We just deal with it differently. No, you don't go to a temple where they have prostitutes at the door and then people do it with a paganism, but we deal with it in a different way, don't we? Okay? Abstain from fornication. Look at the next thing that he says here. And from things strangled. We don't deal with that. Cats. Okay. Okay. I started thinking, what do we deal with a strangle? Well, it'd be fun to strangle a cat. Well, I'm just kidding. But at any rate, we don't deal with things strangled. They did. That was another act of paganism. All right. And finally, and from blood, eating blood. The blood is what sanctifies. The life of the flesh is in the blood. It's through the blood that Jesus used to picture. That's how our sins are washed away. So we as Christians, we don't do that. OK, that's fine. They told the new converts that, but that was the decree. Don't pull too much doctrine. They're making a transition here. Does everybody see that? They're making a transition. Now, we have 4 wonderful minutes left. All right? Look at the end of the chapter. I'll point something out to you, and then you can read it later. Okay? But watch this. Verse 36, and some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas, they wanted to go check on their converts. They wanted to go do follow-up. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. John left them 2 chapters ago in Pamphylus. He got scared. Remember, that's where Elymas, the sorcerer, got the demons, was struck blind. Elymas was trying to keep the deputy from getting saved. And Peter said, you child of the devil. And blindness struck Elymas. And I'm sure John Mark, a new Christian, saw that and goes, whoa, these people aren't playing. And John Mark, I think, got scared and left. That was Barnabas' cousin. That was family. Barnabas wants to give John Mark another shot. Hey, when we go back through, let's take John Mark. And the Apostle Paul says, you read the rest of it for yourself. John Mark Paul says, no. He says, I don't want to take somebody. He said he went with us last time and he left us. Well, no, but can't we go there and give him another chance? I mean, you know, everybody makes mistakes. It wasn't that bad, was it? He says, no, we're not taking him. But, Paul, I'm telling you, we're not taking it. And look at verse 39. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas. And from this point on in the book of Acts, it's Paul and Silas. I just wrote a couple of things down in my Bible as I read that, and I thought, I've heard of pastors disagreeing, good independent fundamental Bible believing, soul winning King James Bible Baptist pastors disagreeing. It's okay. Good men in the Bible disagreed also. Many times what you'll find pastors upset over is normally a personality conflict. One would do one thing one way and one would do it another way, and really it's just we don't see eye to eye, but really, neither one of them are sending people to hell by what they believe. They're not heretics. They're just not getting along. It's personality. In the Bible, it happened also. It really used to trouble me as a young Christian, because I thought, what do you mean? We're all supposed to love one another, you know? And I mean, we're supposed to just, you know, have honey dripping from our mouth and just, you know, I love you and you love me and, you know, everything. And I thought, how can two churches not get along? Because the pastors don't get along. And if you find something like that, which I praise the Lord, our preacher keeps that from us. There'll always be pastors bickering all over the country. Preacher, I'm glad preacher keeps us kind of isolated from that. And if you do find out that somebody's in disagreement, you say, but man, I know both those guys and both of those pastors are good men. It's okay for good people to disagree. Their disagreement doesn't make either one of them bad. But if you got a good right-wing, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist preacher that stands on the book, guess what? He's pretty opinionated, isn't he? He better be. Or he's just, or he's a wet noodle. Whatever you want. You don't want that type of leader. Well, now let him meet head-to-head with another leader that's independent, fundamental, King James Bible, Baptist, soul-winning preacher. And probably there's going to be a few things they don't see eye to eye on. Probably. Now, I think the greater of the two can lay it down and say, I don't fight over stuff like that. I'll defend the church. I'll defend soul winning. I'll defend the faith. I'll defend the Bible. But I'm not this little, you know, whether or not you should carry a red King James Bible, blood red, or or a black Bible. I'm not getting into that. Okay, I'll tell you something that's been I've seen people part ways over, and then we'll go. When I got saved, I had a mustache. And I just loved my mustache. I'll just be truthful with you. It was probably the vainest part of me. I'd sit in the Marine Corps. Now, in the Marine Corps, you don't do a whole lot. But I'd sit in the Marine Corps. I'd just play with that mustache. I mean, it was just cool. You had to keep it super trimmed. It had to be just exact. I just thought, man, it's so cool. Well, when I got saved, the man that taught me soul winning said, you want to be a soul winner? And I said, yes, sir. He said, you've got to shave that mustache off. And I went, it just about. if I had a stumbling block in the Christian life, it was the mustache. Okay, I went home and I mean I was troubled. Like I'll noodle back again. I was like, I remember taking that razor. I remember getting rid of it. Now let me. If I had a soul winning station. This is my opinion. That was his opinion. You understand that? If I wanted to be under his leadership, and by the way, I did. Now let me give you my opinion about facial hair on men. I think it's more masculine. I think it's one of the most masculine things that you can do. I look like a stinking scuzzball, okay, if I go anything beyond a mustache, all right? I don't have a conviction against facial hair. Some pastors do. That doesn't make them bad men. I think a beard you guys with beards and stuff like that, I think it's something that a woman can't do, right? If she's normal. If she's normal. I think a beard and facial hair is very masculine, okay? That's... Unless you go to the South and she eats a lot of fried food. Okay. I will say, I've never in my... And I've been to churches where if you're going to be on the deacon board, you can't have facial hair. If you're going to do this... And I've been in churches that were the other way, and I started learning, those are differences that aren't going to send anybody to hell. And if I personally thought I would not get criticized for it, I would have the stash. You understand? Okay. I did not have a conviction against the stash. But I think as a pastor, I'd get criticized for it. But you men that have them, I think it's fabulous. I think it is very masculine. You understand? I think it's a masculine display, and I think it's fabulous. Okay? I'm just letting you know that's one little issue that people can disagree on and say, well, I just don't think you ought to do it that way. Well, I don't have a problem with it. I'm not going to fight over that. I'm not going to do that. I'm glad. Hey, let's pray. Hope the chapters will help. See, I had a whole bunch of stuff to cover this morning, and I didn't even get to cover it. Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you for your grace and your help. Thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to stand for the things that matter. Lord, help us to know what we believe also. Help us to stay in your word. Lord, help us to follow you. Please, not ourselves. Lord, each home represented here, let it be stronger because of what we get to learn. Thank you for our man of God. Bless him this morning and flow through him. And we need you now, please. In Jesus' name, amen.